Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
for His Glory Ministry. Welcome.
Hi, everyone.
We bring you today our teaching that is going to help you see the Bible through Hebrew eyes. Our ministry is called For His Glory because prayerfully everything we do is
for His glory.
And we invite you to come to our website, which is located at
www.forhisglory.org.
Today's teaching is called Kings and Priests, A Royal Priesthood, Part 1. And this is Part 1 of 2. Kings and Priests, A Royal Priesthood. Because technically, to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a royal priesthood, and that's what God calls you. So you are to be as such. But what is that? What is a royal priesthood? What are our obligations? What is a priest? What is a priestess? What are your duties? What are your responsibilities? Those of you that are mothers, you have duties and responsibilities. Those of you that are fathers have particular duties and responsibilities. Together, you also have duties and responsibilities as parents. Those of you that are teachers and educators, you have particular duties and responsibilities. As a Christian, you have an array of titles that God has given you. Those are not titles just like plaques to stick on your wall and saying, wow, we're a royal priesthood. And then just go on with your day like it's a plaque that sticks on your wall. That's a plaque. No, it's a responsibility, yes. And to whom much is given, much is required. But if much has been required, much has been given to meet the requirements. So don't get stressed out about that. God has given you what you need.
We have to know what's been given.
Yes, because you can only do what you
know.
And if you don't know, it's hard to do what you don't know. You know? That's where we're at.
Yes.
Now, what are the duties, what are the functions of a priest, of a priestess? The term priest in Hebrew is a kohen, or the kohanim, the priests. And technically, the man is a priest and the woman is a priest, or if you will, a priestess. So if I use the term priest, then it's going to be used generically in a sense for both men and for women, period. You are all. God did not take the body of Christ and take half of you and put you on a sideline and say, all right, women just sit on the side over here. No, we all have these duties and responsibilities, and we need to know how to perform them and represent them in all that we say and do. Jesus is our high priest. He is the absolute priest who brings the sacrifices of our praise, our words, and our deeds as they line up with the word and the will of God unto God the Father. And if they're not God's words, will they be presented before God?
No.
No, they won't be, because he's the high priest of our confession. That's a very important understanding to have, since we are a royal priesthood. We bring the sacrifices to God. And you come to God, one of the ways, through the high priest, which is a model we have from the Tanakh or the Old Testament, better called the Tanakh. If you're just joining us, we're teaching today a one of two-part series called Kings and Priests, A Royal Priesthood. So if you were to bring, let's say you do something unto the Lord that day, because whether you eat or drink or whatever you and I do, we all do, and all of you listening to our voice, as a believer in the covenant of God, as a Christian man or woman, you are to have that action performed in the name and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the difference when you, for example, you pray? We'll bring two things up here, since you need to know, one, as a Christian, and this is one of the subheadings, as a Christian, as a royal priesthood, a priest, but a royal priesthood of the marriage of the king and priest together into this royal priesthood. What are one of your particular duties as you pray to bring this sacrifice unto God? As you pray, it must be appropriate, and a confession must be lined up with the very words of God himself to be brought to God the Father. What is a confession? He's the high priest of our confession. Is a confession an apology? No. Is it just words? No. It actually in Greek comes from the two terms homo lege, like homo sapien. Homo means the same, as opposed to like heterosexual. Homo sapien, same. Same lege for word. So same word. That's all it means, same word. You are to confess. He is bringing your confession to God. But what are you confessing? The same thing that he does. If your confession is contrary to him, if you don't confess him, who he is, what he stands for, what he represents, and all the aspects of God that are brought forth for us to know about him, then that confession is not a confession of him, to him, through him, and it won't be brought to the Father, and it's not an appropriate sacrifice that a priest could bring to the high priest to make an appropriate sacrifice. What is one of the things we see that in the Bible? Aaron, Moses' brother, had four sons. Two of his sons were killed, and they were all priests. Nadab and Abihu brought, in Leviticus 10, an unholy sacrifice to God into the holy place in the temple itself. We did an extensive tape series on the tabernacle, which you can go to our website located at
www.forhisglory.org.
Go on the initial page, on the home page, press catalog, and you can see we did a teaching extensive on a tabernacle, and it'll tell you about all the parts and pieces of the tabernacle and walking through. Then we also did one on the radio. We did over 60 radio shows listed there on the tabernacle as a model of prayer and taking you through the steps as a priest, as a believer, who is a priest, and your responsibilities and how to bring that prayer through the various stages of the articles of the tabernacle unto God, unto the Holy of Holies. God has his ways, and we need to know him who is the way and walk in the ways of God. For example, as a priest, I want you just to open your mind and learn how to think along several tracks at the same time. The main book you are to read along with the whole Bible as a priest, you're to read two books, the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews. Those are books that the priests would read. Now, it's interesting. What is the first book of the Bible that you would read as a Jew when you start learning the Bible itself? Most of us would say probably Genesis, because that's the first book. That's where you start. That's what you would read. The first one you read is Leviticus. Why? Laws of purity. Laws of sanctity. God wants his people to be pure. He's the Holy One of Israel, the Holy God himself. And it's interesting that with all his divine attributes, one that is mentioned three times is holy in a row by the seraphim, the angels going around the throne of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, where they say, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Tzvaot, Meloch al Haaretz Kvodo. Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Tzvaot, Meloch al Haaretz Kvodo. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. So pay particular attention to the significance of the Holy One of Israel, and his people are commanded and commended to be holy likewise. You are priests. You represent God, and you have two functions this way. You stand between heaven and earth. You are to represent God to mankind, and you are to stand for God and go bring appropriate intercession between man and God. So you form a very important linkage point between heaven and earth, and you are to be able to face in both directions at the same time. A physical human body could face in one direction at another. Your spirit doesn't have that limitation. You could think about more than one thing at a time. You could do more than one thing at a time. You can train yourself to be multitasking easily. Many people do it, as a matter of fact, in the course of a day with more than two things at a time and do it well. Quick sidebar on that. I study memory and research on this area and brain function. There was a study done years ago where they had school children and they had them reading one subject while being lectured to with a totally different subject. And they got him. Because there's a lot between those ears that we just don't use, and we have a lot of self-imposed limitations. So when God makes demands on us, those are things that he already has in us, that by using them, you begin to, like muscles, you begin to find out what you have in there by use, and it's a progressive way. So as a priest, you represent God to man, and you present man to God. and bring the appropriate sacrifices. So you have a confession, the same words, and you bring that sacrifice to the high priest. One of the failings of Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's four sons, is when they went to bring the sacrifice to God, they brought strange fire, the Bible says, which there was when you first go into the tabernacle of the wilderness, there is a brazen altar on which the sacrifice is made with blood. From that blood sacrifice, you can advance further into the holy place. We have the ultimate blood sacrifice through the typology first, the typology of animal sacrifices, which never fully put away the sin. They had to keep repeating year and year. The sin was answered for at that point, but it wasn't an eternal thing. Insofar as new sins, new sacrifices had to be made. There is an ultimate sacrifice to the very Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who made a final, ultimate propitiation, atonement for our sins, once and for all. The argument's brought out thoroughly and very intricately in the book of Hebrews, and he's a final sacrifice. You could go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and other references, and look it up, please, on your own, and study it with the Holy Spirit carefully. The final sacrifice has been made. Now, God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6a, I am the Lord God, I do not change. Ki ani Yahweh lo shaniti, I am the Lord God, I do not change. Those two were struck dead, and they were priests. They were the sons of the first high priest of the nation of Israel, Aaron. Four sons, two of them knew what to do. They were trained in what to do. They were ordained by God. They went through the proper ceremonies and inductions. They knew. And to whom much is given, much is required. They decided for whatever reason, it was a wrong reason, shortcut, not enough time, whatever was on their mind shouldn't have been. They went into God's presence, bringing a strange sacrifice not based on the blood sacrifice that was commanded. They went in, it was a strange, the fire from the Holy One of Israel out of the Holy of Holies shot through the veil. What a picture that must have been. Shot through the veil and struck these two dead in the holy place of God. They were taken out, and God told through Moses, Aaron, who God loves also severely and dearly, he said, do not even mourn for those two sons. No mourning. Four sons, now you have two. God's holy, and while we say he's our friend, which he is, and we have a relationship with God, which he is, I caution against the wrong kind of familiarity with God. Closeness, yes, but a familiarity that breeds sloppiness in relationship, lack of respect, lack of attention to what he demands and commands and expects his kids to do. We better stay in line with God.
What exactly is a strange sacrifice?
The biblical answer would be that it was a sacrifice out of the ordained pattern that God had given. Not normal, strange. This is the way God said to do it. Anything else was not right. They were bringing a strange fire. The only acceptable fire was from the holy place. To be brought in was from the brazen altar itself.
So in other words, it was just an unacceptable sacrifice?
Yes, unacceptable fire. Okay. Absolutely. And it's not permissible if, let's draw from that as Christians today, there's not a physical standing temple, although there is a physical standing temple. It's not of mortar and clay anymore. It's of flesh and blood. That was the original design. Sforno, somebody, I love his work in the main. He was a medieval Italian Jewish scholar with some brilliant insight that you would think you're reading the writings of a New Testament commentator looking at the Bible, but he was looking at it through Jewish eyes and wonderfully insightful, where he looked at Moses and coming to Mount Sinai, where the Jewish people received the Torah, the living words of God, and recognized that when they first came out of Egypt and they were redeemed and they were coming to the mountain, and I'll tell you, that was the actual betrothal stage with the nation of Israel being betrothed and mixed rabble, Jew and non-Jew alike, because many of the Egyptians left Pharaoh. They said, there's the God of Israel, these are the gods of Egypt, we're going with you. And it was what was a mixed rabble. They went together to the mountain of God. And that's the first of the two stages of marriage. The first stage is betrothal, which happened at Mount Sinai. The second stage, which will have the consummation, is when the Lord returns from heaven, in what we classically call the rapture, or harpazo in Greek, the snatching up, the seizing away, catching. One Greek person made a point, it's like quicker than if you're looking, somebody's walking by your side and you turn your head away and whip it back quickly, they're gone. In a blink of an eye, there's a change, we're gone, and things, that's it. And we're looking forward to that. 1 Thessalonians 4, you could start at verse 13 to the end, to 18, for context, as one reference for them. We did a teaching on the rapture also, which will help. And we need to know this as priests, as ministers unto God, because you're officiating a position and you're representing heaven back to earth. You need to know your Word of God thoroughly, and thoroughly know the God of the Word. Amen?
Amen.
So they brought in a strange sacrifice. It was unacceptable. When we pray to God, it must be in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, in the blood and in the atonement of Jesus. Now, here's what sometimes we do, maybe with good intentions, but lack of knowledge. We say a whole bunch of things to God, and then we say at the end of it, in Jesus' name. And it doesn't fly. Why doesn't it fly? I put the rubber stamp on it at the end. I said, in Jesus' name, and even emphatically, in Jesus' name. The emphasis doesn't make it any more or less true. It's just where you relate to it. Yes, Dan?
And his name is not a rubber stamp.
No, it isn't. Because he tells us in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, John is the writer of what the Lord has put on his heart and soul, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have confidence in whatever we asked, our requests would be given to us. The turning point or the defining point is if, according to his will. What we taught on the show last week, we needed to know what the will of God is based on the character of God, based on the names of God. So that's a deep study. You can go to our website also and others, I'm sure, learning about the names of God. We did 20 of the over 700 some odd attributive names of God. You ask in Jesus' name. There's a big difference, though, between asking in Jesus' name or praying with Jesus' name. With is a rubber stamp at the end. Whatever I say, hey, I'll just stamp this thing at the end and just sign off on it there. We may say it. God's going to look at that and say, is that a confession of my priest? Is that a confession of my priestess? Is that a con with fashion? Is that a homo lege? Is that the same words that I speak from heaven? They're speaking on earth. They're a bridge, my people. They're seated with me in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6, but they're still in form in bodies of flesh and clay. The temple that God wants of human portable tabernacles, mobile, and SWAT teams, if you will, were able to go anywhere at any time. The building of clay and mortar that I mentioned before, it's Sforno, that wasn't God's original plan. The plan was always, Sforno got a perfect cue of it there, that the whole nation was supposed to be, in Exodus 19:5, the whole nation, a holy nation, will be my segula, segula. Like S-E-G-U-L-A, Segula, my special treasure. If then, conditional proposition. What happened? The sin of the golden calf, which if you study carefully is really Satan worship. And they fell from their status. And instead of 12 tribes of 12 being my special treasure and a whole nation of kings and priests, a royal priesthood, which comes from this section as a primary reference back in Exodus, mentioned by Peter, 15 centuries later, God said, let's do it again. It's a long time, but it took that much time to work through the human race and get us back there when God came himself. God said, you're all supposed to be a kingdom of priests. You're all supposed to be priests. You're all supposed to be priestesses in my kingdom. What happened after the sin of the golden calf? One tribe out of 12. God says, we're going to start with one, just like with the flood. We're going to just take one. We all blew it. Start again with, we had Noah, and then eventually Abraham. We're going to just start. And God says, if the whole, everybody blew it, I'm going to start my least common denominator, one. We have a good chance with one. We're going to push for one and get them right, and then filter it out to the rest and work our way out. Here, one, the tribe of Levi, and they were the only ones then allowed into the temple. Nobody else. They represented the nation to God, and out of the whole tribe, one person, the high priest. That's not the way it was supposed to be. Everybody was a king and priest, a kingdom of priests. That's the model. We blew it. We fell from a great spiritual height. We turned from God before his face at Mount Sinai. He said, there's a great fall. You've lost the place of spiritual elevation I've commanded and commended you to be. It took 1,500 years, 15 centuries to get the church, the people of God, church ekklesia in Greek or kahal in Hebrew, these called out ones, back to a place where God came himself, said, I have come in the flesh, and I will tabernacle eskenosen among you, John 1:14, and we are in him, and we are New Testament believers.
Are the believers the called out ones?
Yes. Okay. Yes. All believers are called out. You respond to the call. The church is not a building. It's a body. And each body, each member of the body are individual people. We may congregate in a building because it's kind of hard to get 10,000 people in your living room. But nonetheless, God said, you don't go to church. The church goes to a building. So careful how you approach things or else you develop a mindset. That's the only place I can see and meet God. And when I leave, I left the presence in the house of God. No, you didn't. The holiest place on the face of the earth is where you are, because God's indwelling you yourself. That's always been the model. And Sforno picked that up as a non-Christian, as a Jew, and looking at the overview and the very nature and character of God and how it's supposed to be. We were all supposed to be portable tabernacles unto God, not just one tribe or one, God says, for all of them. So, in the time remaining, we're talking today about kings and priests, a royal priesthood. That's the name of today's series, part one of two. We're going to continue next week. Let's go back to the confession part. I am, as a priest, bringing a confession before God. It is to be in Jesus Christ. What is the difference between in Jesus and praying with his name? In his character, in his nature, in his essence. As opposed to, I want this, and I want this, I want this. Well, in Jesus' name. So heaven better jump and do what I say because I'm the commander and I can have whatever I say. Careful about that. There are verses that may appear to support that in the New Testament, but a text out of context is a pretext. You don't have 100 verses. Pick one out that you like. Stick that tree right in your bathroom and say, this is the way I want the forest to be and where it's supposed to be. There's context. You can't have whatever you want. You should be able to speak according to his will. You're a priest. There's not going to be any strange fire coming before God. These two priests were struck dead. Thank God there's the measure of grace we have, but you're not going to receive because God has no part in sanctifying that which is unholy. And he's not going to put his name and character and change who he is to move us into an area that's apart from him. So either it's of him, through him, and to him. So we confess, we say the same thing as he, then that in Jesus is going to be in his name, in his character, in his essence, through his sacrifice, bought and paid for. And that confession, the high priest could bring before God himself. Then that word that we spoke could take flesh and dwell among us, and we can receive as we believe if we have the right confession. We getting that? We're priests. Your confession is critical to line up with the will of God, but you better know what the will of God is. Then, if you're praying the right confession, it is in his name, because it's according to his nature and character or his and his will, which expresses his character. So watch what you ask for. God will fulfill what he's desired in your life. You start asking for the wrong thing, you may attract the wrong spirit. Because if it's not of God, it's of a different kingdom. And they will listen to what like attracts like. So be careful what you pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.